Let's take our Bibles this morning to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. We have been working through our series on doctrine, and I trust that it is coming to you and you're receiving it as it is intended to do. The point of doctrine is not to check off the levels that you have accomplished any more than figuring something out about your spouse means you're somehow a better spouse. It is to know God as he has revealed himself in his word. Many believers will go through their entire Christian life believing something about God, or partially believing something about God, or perhaps entertaining clouds of thoughts about God. And those very opinions and ideas and clouds inform how you think of God. And how you think of God is how you live your Christian life. How you think of God is how God is able or unable to work through you to accomplish the purpose for which you are on this earth. It's so important that we foundationally know who we're dealing with. That's why we caution children, be careful online, because someone may say they are this person, and we find out that they're not. How many children have been led to their death because of that? What a horrible thing it is. How many Christians struggle under the weight of something in their Christian life because they have a wrong conception of God? So how do we sort out who God is? Well, I'll tell you the best way to do it is to buy a bunch of books about God. And the more books you buy about God, the more you will know God. I saw a cartoon one time that had, the scene was in heaven, and one was the door to heaven. There was a gate. One side, there was a gate that says heaven. And there were some people in that line. And over here, there was a little bookshop. And it said, books about heaven. And there were a whole line of people that were waiting to get into the bookshop to buy books about heaven. And sometimes I think that's the way it is in relationship to God. We would rather almost hear someone else talk about God. And we would rather listen to Chicken Soup for the Christian Soul than we would get into the Word of God and read what God says about himself. Let's read what God says. Psalm 90. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. We're going to speak about the unchangeable God today. The unchangeable God. God works out his plans according to the laws of time, in the sense that it takes time for him to work out his plan. But there is no danger that lack of time will hinder his plan. He has an eternity in which to work. Even the greatest men, inventors, theorists, philosophers, have had to abandon their best plans because their power began to decay. I think of someone that came to mind as I was putting this together, and I thought of Walt Disney. He was an innovator, an inventor in some respects, and he was a forward thinker, constantly thinking about the next plan, which is one of the reasons for his success. He left the mouse behind and moved on to movies, and then he left movies and he moved on to Disneyland. He left Disneyland, he moved on to Disney World, and he had one major thought, one gigantic vision that he wanted to bring to fruition. It was called Epcot, the Experimental Prototype Community of Tomorrow, and I love it. I think it's great. And his idea was vastly superior to what is happening there today. His idea was literally a community where people would live under a dome, and they would go to work in the hub, and they would come out to the suburbs, and he had all of these things. I don't know. Anyone that gets to that level of power typically the idea is let's all get together, let's all have the same thing and so forth. It's been that way ever since the beginning of time. Well, unfortunately, Walt Disney died and he is flash frozen. No, he's not. He's not. But people have believed that for many, many years. But he died in 66, and it was not until 82 that Epcot actually opened. And of course, it was a far cry from what he had invented, imagined, envisioned. And why? Because he was human. Because he had lots of cool ideas, but he died. It's very difficult to have cool ideas when you're dead. God, on the other hand, never grows old. God never gets tired. God never sleeps. He never sleeps. His purposes are everlasting, and he has an eternity to work those purposes out. Imagine if you had unlimited power, unlimited time, and unlimited ability to imagine and think. What could you do? Well, that's God. And because of that, because of how great he is, and because of how small we are and short our time is on the earth, we many times fail to understand how his plans work out. I mean, if you think about it, let's just take 1,000 years. Our lifespan is, if it's a good lifespan, I mean really good, 100 years. How are you possibly going to imagine? You don't even know the people that graduated 2 years before you did. Why? Because you weren't in the same time frame. You weren't in that same. And so many times with time, we look at God and we think, God, what are you doing? He's playing the end game. I mean, he's got a completely different plan because he has unlimited time in which to work. God is eternal. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, what part of heaven did God come from? No, heaven came from God. Well, where on earth did God come from? No, earth came from God. People worship rocks and trees and stones, and they take the hunk of a tree and they'll carve it down and make it into an image, and then they worship those images. They're shortchanging themselves. They're actually getting a religious high, but they're hacking the system, and they're completely missing the eternal God. They're using what they have in their soul, but they're wasting it at the dollar store. Your mom and dad would, growing up, I remember occasionally I'd have some money, and they would say, you don't want to waste it on that. You don't want to waste it on that. Why? The idea was there's many more valuable things that you could spend that money on. Or you could do something that is very difficult for us to do. You could save it for the future. And why? They were thinking from a much broader perspective than I was. I was looking at it and I saw it had a pair of handcuffs, and it had a little nightclub, and it had a little gun, and it had some little rubber bullets that you put in, and I couldn't see past that. It was all there packaged together, and it was a dollar. And it was swinging, and it was saying, you can be a cop. You could be important. And so I took that dollar, and I spent it on the little toy. And, of course, I went to load it, and the thing broke. So I tried to take the badge, and I tried to pin it on, and the little tab broke, and that fell off. And the handcuffs, and then I tried to, you know, handcuff my sister, and I got in trouble. And the whole thing was a wash. Could have been a contender, but completely missed it. Why? Because my parents had a broader perspective. My perspective was, I have to have this or I will die. God is eternal. God is not an image of something. He's not a part of nature. He is not a man. He is not an invention of men. All of those things came from God. God is the first cause. He's the everlasting. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Timothy 1, 17. Michiquiniqua was a Native American leader in this area. He defeated federal army forces in 1790 and 1791. Some people call him Little Turtle. And he had some friends that got together with him Tecumseh, Chief Blue Jacket, and another guy named Bucangahalas. And those guys were big bad boys on campus. They owned this area. And they came together to fight off the European settlers that were pushing further west. And those guys had a reign of terror. In fact, Little Turtle, he was successful as a young man defending his village, and it continued to grow. His legend continued to grow, and he became a great leader. And they all fought together in 1794, the Battle of Fallen Timbers. And little did they know that that area was going to be desecrated by materialism. Amen? But there was... Hey, if that's not the Western mindset, I don't know what is. We fight and die for what? To shop. Amen? That's why we give our blood, give our life. We shop until we drop. Amen? Now, here's the thing about Little Turtle and Blue Jacket and all the rest of those guys. Most people here have no concept of what I'm talking about. Secondly, those that do, you're nerds. Thirdly, it's a symbol of human frailty and the cyclical nature of civilization. There were probably men before Little Turtle and before Tecumseh and before Blue Jacket that were great leaders in this region. We could go over in where many of my ancestors came from Scotland and Ireland, and we could talk about great warrior kings. But you can go over there today, and you could smack that warrior king in the face, and he wouldn't do anything. Why? Because he's a statue. He's not alive. Why? Men come and go. Civilizations come and go. They took this great area of battle where men were giving their lives, and depending on which side you were either rejoicing or mourning the Battle of Fallen Timbers. But either way, who cares? Because I'm not going on the south side of Fallen Timbers. I'm going to go on the north side and go shopping. Why? Because I don't care what happened back then. Now, I know we should all be very, very concerned, and we should cry bitter tears, and we should take our clothes and burn them in effigy, and we should just give everything we have away and give it all back to the Native Americans. But I remind you that the Native Americans, they took it from somebody as well. Why? That's what men do. Men come and men go. But what it says in 1 Timothy 1:17. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. If forever is not a long enough time, let's add ever in there so we get the concept. Those kings were men, and so they died. Their reign, their existence came to an end. But God was king before the earth. He was king before the mountains were brought forth. And when all heaven and earth have passed away, he will still be king. God is eternal. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 13. Exodus 3:13. The second thing we must remember about this unchangeable God is that God is self-existent. He is self-existent. And if you are a type A personality, you can find John 5 as well. John 5. Our life originally comes from God. There's the union of a man and woman. But it is God who causes life to begin in the womb of a woman. Psalm 139 tells us, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." There was a me before there was a birth. God caused that life to begin. Jeremiah said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." In the womb, the baby is being formed and developed by a miraculous God. After it's born, it gains strength from the God who gave it life. We are not self-existent. You did not give yourself life. Your parents or grandparents did not give themselves life. Someone else gave them life. God received life from no one. It's the other way around. You don't give your life to God. No, God gives his life to you. Exodus 3:13. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. I want you to look at John 5:26. John 5:26. God is self-existent. God is not your benevolent uncle who lets you get away with things. John 5:26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. God has life in himself. You get life from God. Physical life or spiritual life comes from God. God receives his life from no one. He has life in himself. Where did the life come from? It's none of your business. It's God's business. He was here before any of us came. You say, well, why are we talking about such basic stuff? When's the last time that you realized the oxygen you just took into your lungs was only because God gave you the power to take that in? When was the last time you even thought about your heart beating? Do you realize your life is your heart is beating not because you decided, da-dum, da-dum, that's a nice rhythm. Let's keep that up, body. No. Somebody is keeping you alive. What is the difference between a body lying prostrate here and we all come and mourn and the people watching the body? Life. Where does life come from? It's just so simple, isn't it? Just so simple. So simple. It wasn't long ago, I was a single man, and I was as happy and free as could be. And I was miserable as well, but the devil doesn't tell you that, right? He always reminds you of how things were so good. No, things were not so good. They were horrible. And it was just me, though. I was just around, walking around, playing sports, playing my instruments, talking, enjoying myself, having fun. And now, here I stand with two other human beings. Where do they come from? It was just a minute ago that Adriana was born in St. Luke's Hospital, 2006. What in the world are we talking about? Right? And some of you know, you look at your grandkids, and it was just a minute ago they were born, and now they're getting married. What's happening? What's happening? Life is happening. Where did life come from? I didn't make those two kids. They're biologically my children, but I don't have the power to create human beings. If we're not careful, we shrink this whole thing down into, oh, yeah, I know, here's my kid, my dad, my mom, you know, my kids, these are my, what are you, we don't have that capability. We couldn't make the simplest part on a human being. They tried to make something called Corfam, which was supposed to simulate skin. It was a disaster. As our president would say, disaster. It was the worst. They spent hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars on it, and it was horrible. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could recreate skin? I mean, what do they do when they're trying to create skin? They take skin from other parts of your body and bring it over there. You used to have skin there, and you got nothing there now, but I got it over here. Thank the Lord. Amen. Just got bone back in there. You know why that is? Because you and I are pretty much incapable of doing anything important. The most important things in your life are probably your family. And you had nothing to do with that. And what's worse is we deceive ourselves into thinking they're our children. They're our grandchildren. It's my spouse. I think we're kind of missing a bunch of links in the chain. Why? Because we're human beings. God allows us to live for X amount of time, but God is outside of that, and he's watching our very short lifespan. And God has life in himself. And then Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 is our next place. Flip to the beginning of the Bible. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And notice, God is self-existent, but God gives life to whomsoever he wills. Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. CPR was started by God, except he didn't breathe in the mouth, he breathed in the nose. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Whose breath was it? Whose breath was it? God's breath. God's breath came out of his person into Adam, lump of clay, and Adam stands up. Now let me just ask you this. What happens when you breathe on things? Typically the opposite of life. The corruption process begins. It begins to decay and to melt and to wither and to die. You ever have someone say, "Is my breath bad?" If you have to ask, that's when you know, right? It has something to do with being human. Everything that comes out of us is disgusting. It's crazy. What came out of God? All of this. All of us came out of God. Because God knelt down, kneeled on the ground, and breathed into a lifeless object, and it became alive. He has the power to not only have life in himself, he has the power to give life. He breathed into Adam. Look at John chapter 6, verse 33, in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 6, 33. He has the power to give physical life. But look at John 6:33. Jesus says here, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." He even gives eternal life to those who will believe on his son Jesus Christ. And here's where we lose people. We start talking about the spiritual. We leave the physical. We all have breath. We all know what it means to be alive as a person, to have a heartbeat. But you move into the spiritual realm, it's like glossed over. I'm out. I can't understand it. Guys, I'm just reminding you that the God who gave you physical life also desires to give you spiritual life. It is no less real. It is actually an improvement on life because it's eternal life. It is better than physical life. Spiritual life. Look at John chapter 10, verse 27. John 10:27. Jesus says here, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." You know why we don't worship stones, churches, religions, icons? You know why we don't worship those things? Because they cannot give life. They can take life, they can take money, they can take time, they can take energy. They can sit there unblinkingly listening to us, supposedly, but that's us projecting onto them. Not only are we projecting onto them our thoughts and emotions and feelings, and we're also projecting their response back to us. What image, what idol, what man, what religion can give you eternal everlasting life? I can give you a short list. It's very short. Not one. Not one image. Not one church. Not one human can give you eternal life. But God in heaven, manifested in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, is the true and living God, and he desires to give life. Number three, James chapter 1, verse 17. God is unchangeable in essence and in character. Essence is what he is. Character is what he does. James 1:17, somewhere in the middle of the New Testament. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Do people change their minds? Do fashions go out of style? Do people get bored? Yes, they do. There is an unrest in the soul of every human being. And people find their rest in different ways. Some people buy ties that are out of date, amen, in a couple of weeks. And we say they'll come back around again. There are some ties that are not coming back around. Just going to go out on a limb and tell you that, amen? We were laughing about that this week. I'm not going to tell you a personal story about tithes, but maybe someday. If something, if he said, in God there is no variableness. What does that mean? He is not going to change. He does not need to be updated. You don't have to say, you know, a new version of God is available. Yes or no? Would you like to download this new version of God? That's never going to happen. Why? There is no new version of God. Why? He doesn't need to be fixed. There's no bugs in God. There's no problems. You go down the list of the bug report of what they fixed in the new version. And sometimes you're looking at that going, what? I didn't even know that was a problem. Why didn't you tell us? I never would have downloaded that. This app occasionally will send all of your information to the Kremlin. I wish we would have known. It would have been nice, right? I heard about some app, some photo app, the old age app that makes you old. It had some connection with somebody over in Russia. I don't know. Everything goes back to Russia. Just so. Why? Because the only people you can hate is white people. That's the only people. Apparently in the media. And the Russians, they're doing it all. We know this. I think they're behind all those bad ties, if you think about it. I think they really... So good, there's a lot of Russian designers over there. They say, oh, they'll wear that one. They're stupid Americans. They'll wear that one. Oh, my. How did we get there? I don't know. Variableness. Variableness. With the Lord, there is no variableness. In other words, God does not say, oh, I'm sorry, you're right. You're right. I completely forgot. I've got billions of people to take care of. I missed that one. He never says that. Why? He never misses anything. Does God change his mind? Yes, he does. Why? Because God chooses to change his mind based on what human beings do. The Bible says he repents. Repenting is not turning from sin. Repenting is regret or change of mind. The Bible says that it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. He regretted the fact that he had made human beings. Just like you regretted the fact that you had some human beings one time. God regrets it. At that point, he did. And yet, God did not change. Why? Because even though God regretted that he had made man, he did not destroy man off the earth. He gave grace to Noah. And we continue today as descendants of Noah. Look at Malachi chapter 3. If something varies, it is not the same in the end. Malachi is right before Matthew. It is not the same in the end as it was in the beginning. So when God says that with the Father there is no variableness, it means that what he was in the beginning, he is today. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I change not. That's how we know that God's not female. Amen? I change not. Talking about clothing, ladies, it was like a little joke. Okay. I'm not trying to, you know, not a very good one, apparently. God does not change. So let me ask you this. Did God once hate sin once upon a time? Did he? It's not a trick question. Did God hate sin once upon a time, way back when? Yes, he does. Does God hate sin today? No, it just depends on the person. Right? It doesn't depend on the person. Has he ever punished sin in the past? Yes. Then he will today. And he will in the future. Did God keep his word back way back when? Yes. Will God keep his word today? Yes, he will. Let me ask you this. Did God ever forgive sin in the past? Yes. Will God forgive sin today? Absolutely. Thank God for that. Will God save and deliver all those who call upon him? Absolutely, he will. He has. And therefore, he is today and he will. He cannot change. He does not sleep. He does not get tired. He has the energy of a toddler beyond what we can imagine. You ever get tired and just want to give in and say, okay. You know, that's, by the way, it has more to do than just with physical. Sometimes we get weary in well-doing and we faint. And so our morals change based on the moral strength that we have to say this is right and this is wrong. So, for instance, when we're young, married and our children are just little babies and toddlers, we say, no, this is right. That's wrong. This is right. And many times it's almost like the camera situation, the video camera. You take all of your video and all of your pictures when the kids are young, and then it just falls away and you don't have any pictures when they're older. And then the younger kids say, why didn't you ever take any pictures of us? And we say, figure it out yourself. It's very easy to understand. No, it's because our focus changes. Our energy drops away. Our mindset shifts as we go forward. And it's similar in our morals. Some of you, when you got saved, you were saying, that's wrong. No, I won't do that. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to say no to this vice. I'm going to push that out of my life. I'm not going to hang out with those people. And as time goes on, you wear down. And you get tired of fighting with your kids. Same thing. With your grandkids. With your spouse. At your work. The way that you work, the way you approach your job, when you first got there, you were going to turn the thing upside down. You were going to be the best employee. You were going to have that parking spot in the front. And you were going to always be there. It's the only thing you got. No more money in the paycheck. We got the parking spot. Amen. And you got put on the wall. Employee of the month. But as time goes on, you begin to see the negatives. You don't have the same drive. You don't look at your kids and say, you know what, they ought to be doing this and they're not. You don't say, well, I should stop doing these things in my life. I'm spending way too much time with this activity. Why? You get tired. You get tired. And what's crazy is we actually think that God changes with us. We think that God gets tired. That God somehow now understands what he did not understand back then. So God is getting smarter, and it just so happens to coincide with my increased sin. Isn't that cool? That God used to think it was sin, but now it's no longer sin. I love God. He's great. Lord, waterboard me with your grace. Just baptize everything that I do because I got a lot of sin. Just dunk me in grace. Hand dip me in grace, God. You know what we're saying? We're saying that at some point, God changes along with us. And the thrust of this message is to say, emphatically, he does not. He does not change. He's not like you. He's not like me. He is other than human. He is God. He is eternal. He is unchangeable. Not just that he has not changed, but he cannot change. You couldn't change him with a changing machine. You couldn't get a hold of him and say, God, we're sick and tired of you being God. Did you realize that there's a very real possibility that there are some ants who have been removed from their normal dwelling place in this building, and they have gotten together, and they have begun to strike, and they have begun to scream, and in fact, they have been screaming all morning long, down with humans, down with humans. And yet, none of us have heard them or even thought about that crazy idea. Why? We're too far removed from their existence to even understand what they think or don't think. Do you realize how far removed God is from you and I as humans? We think we have God by the coattails and we're saying, God, slow down now. Explain yourself. God, you said you were going to be nice to me. I gave you my life. I gave you everything. God, tell me what to do. Tell me, I need some wisdom. God, I need you to tell me. God, if you don't tell me, what? You're screaming like an ant. Now, aren't you glad that God does not have the same heart of callousness and coldness that we would have towards an ant? God does not. But don't make the mistake of thinking that the gap is not as wide as that. It's even wider than that. When you got a God that can speak things into existence and doesn't require a Wi-Fi connected little thing that can then communicate with the servers and talk to a computer program and all of this, he doesn't need Alexa. He just speaks and things happen. That's a pretty powerful God. That's the God that you and I serve. He doesn't serve us. We serve him. Don't think you're going to give God this great lucky day by turning from your sins and trusting in him. God wants you to, but make no mistakes. There's a big gulf fixed between you and I, between you and I and our God. There's a vast difference. God does not change. He says in Psalm 121, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Isaiah 40, "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding." Psalm 90, we read, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Number 4, God is not subject to the limitations of time as we know it. Psalm 90, verse 4 says, "For 1,000 years are in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." To God, 1,000 years are what? They're a day. 2 Peter 3, verse 8. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." A day. What happened yesterday? Well, it flew by. What happened the day before? Well, it flew by. Talking about my kids growing up, time speeds up. It seems to speed up, doesn't it? We know that literally it does not speed up, but because of all the information coming into us and all the experiences that are stacking up, it seems that life is speeding up. And if you have children, you can remember people coming up to you and saying, "Cherish the time. Enjoy the time." Why? Because you wish that you had. And maybe you did. But time goes by so quickly. But to God, there's no difference between 1,000 years and a day. You might say to God, "What happened 1,000 years ago?" "Oh man, I can barely remember. It happened so quickly." There's no difference between 1,000 years and a day to God. 1,000 years, we cannot even comprehend the length of time that is encompassed in 1,000 years. But to God, it just happened. Suppose you were eternal. Suppose you could exist from everlasting to everlasting, that you'd always been and you always would be. Suppose you would never change. Suppose you never got tired. You never got old. You never got weary or weak. How about this? Your power never went down. What would be the difference between 1 hour and 1,000,000 years to you? I'm talking about you never. See, we gauge how long our life is by how sick we feel or how weak we feel. And when we begin to get weak, we say, "I'm getting what? I'm getting old." Why? Because everybody knows the older you get, the weaker you get. Everybody knows that the older you get, the less your mind works like it used to. Your body doesn't work like it used to. People don't treat you the same way that they used to. You don't look the same way that you used to. Why? Everybody knows this. Can I tell you? God doesn't know this. God doesn't look and say, "Oh, it was hard to get up this morning." God didn't have to get up this morning. He's been up all night. He's been up all night forever. And he never gets tired. And he never says, "I got to get a vacation." He never says, "I can't wait for the weekend." Every single moment of every single day, which he's outside of, he's filled with energy. He has as much energy as 1,000,000 suns. He's so powerful that we can't even comprehend it. You see, sometimes if we're not careful, we think, as Joseph Smith, "As God is, man may someday become." What kind of idiot would say that? Joseph Smith was getting, by the way, he's getting harried and hurried from town to town, breaking the law and getting thrown in jail. The idea that somehow he was becoming a god. What, are you crazy? Must got some peyote from the Indians. Man is not becoming better. Man is devolving. You and I are examples of the opposite of evolution while we stand here. And yet God never gets tired. He is eternal. In fact, if you're like me, I just put that up on a shelf of things I can't possibly understand, and I talk about stuff I can. Right? You wonder why you're not close to God? Because you're nothing like him. Absolutely nothing in common. You want to play? What do you want to play? Well, let's make some worlds. How could you possibly hang out with God? I'm getting tired. What? So to summarize, God is eternal. He's self-existent. He not only has life in himself, but he gives eternal life to whomsoever will receive him. He is unchangeable. Unchangeable both in essence and in character. And he is not subject to the limitations of time. In our land, we see things growing old. Buildings, machinery. One of the few bipartisan moments of applause during the recent State of the Union address was when President Trump talked about infrastructure. And more people, from my vantage point, clapped on that than anything else. And the reason is why? Because we're all driving in these roads. We know that it's fallen apart. We know that bridges need to be repaired and waterways need to be fixed. Why? Weren't they fixed? I mean, Eisenhower interstate system, what happened? It's falling apart. Some of you remember when it was just first put in, and it was a marvel of engineering and amazing. And you got on those big boats and you drove down the road and it was awesome, and you stopped and got a bottle of soda and it was wonderful, and saw the big orange, what was the orange gas station back then? Gulf, yeah, Gulf or Esso, you know. And what a marvelous, miraculous time. Guess what? Those signs are all down. Those companies are all gone. The cars are all in garages, or they're rusting in the back 40. And the roads are trashed. Why? Because it just happens. It just happens. It's hard for us to grasp the concept of an eternal, unchangeable God. But there is no other God that can truly demand our worship. Because if I can become like God, why don't I just worship myself? If you made something out of wood or stone and called that a God, in time it would waste away. Have you ever heard of the Moai, the Easter Island statues? It's a small island out west of Chile. It's like half of, more than half of the United States distance to get to it from Chile. And out there they have something like 900 of these. Some of you will know from the movie Dum Dum, Gum Gum. That's what I'm talking about. I got to bring it down to the little, where we are. Okay. Those statues that come from Easter Island. There's like 900 of them and counting, because they keep unearthing them. And there's only like 38,000 people on the island. And yet there are 20,000 archaeological digs or places they're trying to dig on an island the size of three times Manhattan. It's three times the size of Manhattan, downtown New York City. And they've got 38,000 people in there and 20,000 archaeological digs and 900. And what's happening is there's a fight back and forth constantly, because people are coming in. It cost, I think, if they were going to restore 900, it would be like $500 million to restore these stone statues. And they're a marvel, an engineering marvel, really, how they quarried them and how they got them all over the island. They're just gigantic. I mean, they weigh an average of like 70 tons, I believe. They weigh, you know, for me, this is how I think it. They weigh 2.5 Greyhound buses. That's how I'm able to comprehend. It's amazing. Maybe even more than that. But what's crazy to me is this. There are people that are vociferously screaming, "We must protect these idols! We must get there, and how dare you have a cow in the pasture? How dare you stand there and stand against that and rub that out? These are sacred." Guys, listen, if those are gods, why do we have to fix them? Why do we have to repair them? Why do we have to restore them? If they're so absolutely vital to a civilization, why don't they help themselves? I'll tell you why. Because they're fake. You've never had to get up a committee to try to help God. You never had to try to raise money to support God. Why? He is self-existent. You want to worship something that's worth worshiping? Worship God. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. In God's dealings with men, he has tried to reveal himself by every possible means. The problem is we're so dull of hearing and of learning. The problem is not with God's revelation of himself. The problem is with our willingness to receive God's revelation of himself. Well, if God would just, do you realize how old you are and do you realize how old God is? Maybe we can stop telling God what to do. And maybe you can relax and humble yourself to God. See, it's crazy about people in that when God throws you a bone, you start demanding a bone every day. Right? When God delivers you once, you expect that that's what God is there for, to deliver you from sin. What about what God wants? What about what God wants in your life? You might think he's a snack machine. And if you've got enough sin, you can go and you can put that in there and you can get some grace for today. Get a little bit more grace and I can keep going another day. Guys, God is not a slot machine. He is not a convenience store. He is not a marketplace where he sells himself. He is the self-existent one. He's been trying to deal with people, but the fact that we stay on earth such a short time, it means that God has to deal with every separate generation anew. The things that God dealt with people about 10, 15 generations ago are the same things he's dealing with. What? Power, greed, sex, envy, anger. All of the stuff that that all of our ancestors dealt with, we deal with. And we think we're the first ones to show up. God continues to call out to men, even though thousands, tens of thousands, millions, billions of people say no to Jesus Christ. God continues to call out to us. The self-existence of God is the only explanation for the origin of life. It's no accident that you're here. It is no quirk. It is no coincidence. You're here learning about an eternal God. That proves that God loves you. Man cannot give life. Man cannot even hardly prolong his life. God is the giver of life. You and I do not know the moment when our physical mortal life will end. And yet we cling to our physical mortal life as the most valuable possession that we have. I would submit to you this morning, it is not the most valuable possession you have. Where you will go when you leave this world is the biggest question that you need to be concerned with. And Christian, you need to be concerned with that as well. You see, we live and do our best to fight back against the aging process and the decaying of our culture as we know it. And we are to be salt and light. But may I remind you that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I'm not to create some light to prevent darkness. I am to allow the light of Jesus Christ to shine through me. I'm to allow his life to live through me. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ did not come down to give us our most amazing life. He came to live his amazing life through us. Jesus paid the penalty on the cross. 3 nights, 3 days, he's in the ground. And then he did something that no religious leader has ever done. He walked out of the ground under his own power. He is alive forevermore. He went to heaven. He's there now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He is ready and willing and able to forgive you of your sin. He said, I know that. Are you sure you know that? Or have you heard that? You see, you can be in church all your life and never be saved. You can have physical life and never actually have spiritual life. If you want everlasting life, you have to believe on him and trust him. If today the God who gave you physical life were to take that physical life from you, what would you do about it? There's nothing you can do about it. If your life were taken today, where would you go? There are only two destinations that the Bible indicates. One is heaven. How do you get to heaven? You come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you have messed up God's plan for your life. You've gone the opposite direction. And you come to Christ and you ask him to forgive that sin and to give you his eternal life that was purchased for you at the cross. He gives you that life, and it comes with the righteousness of Christ. It comes with peace in the heart. It comes with all these things, but it is designed for you to live spiritually the way God intended. How do you get to hell? You don't have to do anything to get to hell. It's the simplest thing in the world. All you have to do is just keep doing what you're doing. You'll live and you'll die in your sins and you'll arrive in hell. So in order to make that choice between heaven and hell, what do? You say something like this: God, I believe you're my creator. God, I believe that you are the one that gave me eternal life. I believe you will give me everlasting life as soon as my sins are forgiven. I believe you were manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. I believe Jesus laid down his life for my sins, and then he rose from the dead, and he's alive forevermore. I'm going to put my trust in him. I'm not trusting myself, God. I'm not trusting man. I'm not trusting religion. I'm not trusting an idol or an image or a philosophy. I'm trusting Jesus Christ alone as my Savior. If you believe that in your heart and you ask God to do that, you will be saved. That is how you get saved. That's the way of salvation. So I may ask you this question. If you are saved this morning, I ask you this: do you believe in an unchangeable God? How closely does your life line up with an unchangeable God? If God is unchanging, do you look like him? In your heart, are you aligned with the immutable God? Or are you of this culture that says, hey, things change, people change. It's a new generation. It's a new day. And we can hear, if we listen, the echoes of countless generations behind us that have said the same thing as they shook their fist in the face of an unchanging God. God, don't you understand? I'm a new thing. We're doing something different. And the Lord said, yeah, I know. Just like your grandparents. Just like your grandcestors. Just like this never stopped. And yeah, we got a nice place to shop there at Fallen Timbers, but the truth is, the things that the shoppers are struggling with over there are the same things that Little Turtle and all the rest of those guys struggle with. The human heart's the same. It's just the same. We are in that way unchanged. Man is a sinner. How close are you to the God that does not change? In your mind, how you live your life, do you adjust God to fit into your schedule? Do you adjust what God is okay with to fit with your personal family culture? Do you have a way of saying, God, I know that you're eternal and unchanging, but God, I'll never be like you, and so I can do what I want. My challenge to you is to lay aside your own desires and your own life and culture and choices and to say, God, you're unchanging, and I am going to align myself on your unchanging North Star. I am not going to sit here and demand my way. I'm going to submit to your way. I don't know what that means in your life. And my desire is not to be too ethereal. I'm not trying to talk about some mystic, unchanging God. I'm talking about the God upon which our salvation is based. And if he cares that much that he would send his son, Jesus Christ, to give you eternal life so that you could know God, so that you could not just hear about God as an ant might see a human walking by, but that you could have a personal, intimate relationship with him, why wouldn't you want to take that up? Take him up on that offer. It's available for everyone. The unchangeable God. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning?